Good evening, and we welcome you to the service here at the Twin Oaks Congregation. We're glad that you're here, and I see some this evening that have been visiting earlier in the week, and I appreciate you returning, along with the brethren who regularly worship here and new visitors this evening. And I appreciate the encouragement that we're gaining from the singing and praying together and now a study of God's Word. It's good to see Brother Belcher and his wife this evening. We knew them when he was in the Kentucky area, and I appreciate his stand for truth and appreciate his prayer. Other gospel preachers who are with us this evening as well. It's good to be able to spend some time during the day with the brethren. We are here primarily this week to worship God and to study from His Word and have a series of gospel lessons, but there's an added and maybe a secondary benefit, and that is to get to know our brethren better. And one of the joys that I've always appreciated being a gospel preacher is to travel some and be with my spiritual brethren around the country and even around the world, to be in your home and to eat your food and to enjoy your good company. And we've been able to do that some today and earlier this week, and I appreciate all the hospitality. It was with Otis and Chris this evening, with the Mallards last evening, and the potluck Sunday afternoon, and I'm enjoying getting to know you better, the spiritual family that has taken in my son the past few years, and I appreciate you doing that, and now to be able to be with you more this week, it's been a great encouragement. This evening, we want to study from God's Word concerning the topic of conversion. What does it mean to be converted? What is someone who has been truly converted? How do I know that I have been converted? We want to have some lessons this week for those who need to obey the gospel. We want to make time for that. We also want to make time for those who are already Christians, and we'll be doing that primarily tomorrow evening here for the local congregation that regularly meets here. But we want to spend some time this week encouraging those to obey the gospel and even examining our own lives as Christians. Are we truly converted? And what does the Bible say about that? You know, the topic of conversion is important because I believe sometimes when we look in the congregation, the local congregation, we see where there may be a lack of true conversion in a person's life. It may come up with the idea of just absenteeism. They're forsaking the assembly. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. They could come, but they choose not to. And there are other issues that come up in a local congregation. Someone may be lukewarm and apathetic. Maybe the elders try to encourage them to do something or try to get them involved and active in the local church, but maybe they're really indifferent toward that. And we wonder, have they really been converted? There are those who just simply act immaturely. They cause divisions, they cause problems, and they say and do things that are immature in the local congregation, and often they'll just go off and be somewhere else. And in the wake of that, the brethren that are left behind, you know, they're kind of used like a doormat, you know. We wipe our feet on them and then just go somewhere else and don't worry about them, and that's a shame. We don't consider the brethren that are left behind sometimes. But in our selfish little world, we just act any way we want. And we wonder, has this person truly been converted to the Lord? And some might just leave altogether. You remember what the Apostle Paul said, if you'll turn to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 9, there were those churches of Galatia, there were brethren there, but now they're turning back. How do you turn back again to the weak and beggarly rudiments? They were going back to certain aspects of the old law of Moses, and they were adding that into the gospel of Christ. He describes it as those who are trying to preach another gospel, Galatians 1, 6 through 9. So they might leave the faith altogether. But you'll notice in verse 9, this word, turn back, that's our key word that we want to look at this evening. That word there, turn back, is the same word translated elsewhere as conversion. So in this case, we're going the wrong direction, but they were following Christ. Now they're turning back and going back to the old law. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22. The Bible teaches that we can be lost after we're saved. The Bible doesn't teach once saved, always saved, like our denominational friends often teach. The Bible teaches the possibility of apostasy, that is a very real danger. And we have an example of that in 2 Peter chapter 2, if you'll turn with me there. First of all, we have statements in the New Testament that a person can fall away. We have examples in the New Testament that a person can fall away. We have warnings in the New Testament that a person can fall away. And this is one such. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, "For it were better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back." Underscore that in your Bible. That's the word that we're going to be looking at this evening. To turn or to turn around. to go 180 degrees. And in this case, it's a bad situation where we're following Christ. The description is given there in verse 20. They have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now they're turning back, you see, to that old sinful life, and they're falling away. So some indeed leave the faith. How can you tell when a person is truly converted? How can I tell when a person is truly converted? Well, we went down into the waters of baptism, and so that's a true conversion. Maybe, maybe not. Maybe someone had a genuine heart and an obedient faith when they went down into that water and came up out of the water. And that's what we want. But sometimes it may be a situation where they just simply went down into the water and came back up. And they had some other motives, some other thoughts, some other things going on in their mind, and they may not have been truly converted. And so this evening we want to consider this New Testament topic. The word conversion comes from epistrepho, literally epi again, and strepho to turn around. When we think of conversion, we think of primarily the word change, and we use it a lot that way, and there is indeed that element, and we're going to look at that later in the lesson. But the primary meaning is to turn around. I'm headed in one direction, and I turn around 180 degrees, and I start going in another direction. In the New Testament, it's used in a physical sense of someone walking along and they turn around, or they turn around to see someone. Jesus would turn around, or Peter turned around to see the Lord. So just physically turning around. But it's also used in a spiritual sense, and that's what we want to focus on this evening. That is, we're headed in the right direction, or we're headed in the wrong direction, either one. And we turn around. Our mind is turned around. Our attitude, our disposition, our relationship with the Lord is turned around. And so this evening we want to look at its spiritual connotation. To turn around. What does it mean to be converted? To turn around. And we need to look at our own lives this evening, and we need to help others to see that true conversion is a turning around. If you'll turn with me this evening to Acts chapter 15, we're going to notice, first of all, this evening that conversion is for the lost. It was prayed earlier about the lost, and our gospel meeting is about the lost, those who are lost in sin. There may be someone here this evening who has not yet named the name of Christ and been baptized into the body of Christ. You need to be converted. You need to be converted. You need to do some turning around. You've been living your life for yourself and doing some things that are out there in the world, and there's sin in your life. You need to turn around. And so conversion is for the lost. You remember the Apostle Paul and Barnabas were discussing the matter of circumcision, whether or not circumcision was necessary in order to be saved. And they were going to take this question to Jerusalem. And on their way up to Jerusalem, in Acts chapter 15 and verse 3, Luke records, "They therefore, being brought on their way by the church, passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren." They were declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. They were talking to brethren about how Gentiles had been converted. Now, this statement is based upon the two previous chapters. Turn back with me now to Acts chapter 13. Well, what is the conversion of the Gentiles? Well, it's a conversion of people who are lost in sin. And what's interesting is, if you'll turn back to the two previous chapters, we'll learn some things about conversion. What is the conversion of the Gentiles? Well, you remember, Paul and Barnabas are on this preaching trip from Antioch, their first preaching trip from Antioch. Notice in Acts chapter 13, and beginning in verse 4, that they sail to the island of Cyprus. And we're going to begin to learn about the conversion of the Gentiles. The first case that we have here is this matter of the Sergius Paulus, the proconsul, the Roman governor. A proconsul in your Bible, it's an old English word, proconsul is a Roman governor. And the text says, after this matter of blinding Bar-Jesus or Elymas, notice what we find in Acts 13 and verse 12. "Then the proconsul, when he saw that was done," when he saw what was done, "believed, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord." This is the conversion of the Gentiles, and it begins with this Sergius Paulus. We need to understand, brethren, with regard to conversion, that there are folks out in this community that need conversion. And there's folks back in Springfield that need to be converted. And sometimes we as brethren, we might be fearful and a little cowardice with regard to going to people, and we've already made up in our mind that they don't want that, and that there's no way that they're going to be converted, and it's really, I really don't think that it's going to do any good to invite them to the gospel meeting, or try to set up a home Bible study, or set up something and then have Carrie come teach that, because, you know, they're such and such person, and I just know that they're not going to be interested. Listen, this was a Roman politician. Now think about politicians that we have today. And think about that for just a minute. This is a Roman governor. And the text says that he believed, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Brethren, there are still people out in this community with good and honest hearts. And when the bread of life is broken to them, they'll be astonished by that. They'll be changed by that. So with regard to conversion, we have to keep taking the gospel to the lost. And we've got to be very careful about this. Well, I just know that they're not going to want it. This family member, this neighbor, this co-worker, because they're this way and they're that way. This is a Roman politician now, who was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. We need to take the gospel to everyone. Conversion is for everyone. Now turn to Acts chapter 13. Come on down in the text where Paul comes on into the city of Antioch. And the text says it was his custom to go into the synagogue. And if you come with me to chapter 13 and verse 43. Now when the synagogue broke up, many of the Jews and of the devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The conversion of the Gentiles, first of all, that involved a Roman politician. Secondly, it involved a host of religious people, but religiously lost. Look at the text again in verse 43. Jews and proselytes, or Gentiles, who had converted to Judaism. We need to be careful, brethren and friends, that we don't say, well, they're religious and they've been in their religion for a long time and they were born and raised in that religion and there's no way that they're going to listen to us. There's no way that they would come to a gospel meeting. They will. And we need to talk with our friends and neighbors. These are Jews, verse 43, Jews and Gentiles who had been converted, proselytes, and they had been that way for a long time, and yet they believe and they follow Paul. They obey the gospel. We've got to be very careful about saying, well, I just know that my Baptist friends and Presbyterian friends and Lutheran friends and Catholic friends, they've been that way a long time, and there's no way that they would be interested in a Bible study. We need to take the gospel to them. That's the conversion of the Gentiles, you see. Come on down with me now to Acts chapter 14 and verses 13, 14, and 15. We come down now to the city of Lystra. And we find that Paul is preaching there, and he's preaching the gospel there. And there are these pagan, Gentile, idolatrous individuals. They thought Paul, they call them Jupiter and Mercury, or Mercury and Zeus, depending upon your translation there. They thought that the gods had come down, and they were going to, verse 13, make sacrifice to them. These are pagan Gentiles. Idolatrous pagan Gentiles. And you would think, well, you know, there's no way they would be converted, you see. They're so steeped in their paganism and that they're ignorant of the one true God and that kind of thing. The text says, if you come on down to chapter 14 and verse 21, that they preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples. They returned to Lystra, Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples. There are disciples in Lystra. Yes, among these pagan Gentiles. Yes, conversion is for that Roman politician. Conversion is for the religious people that have been that way their whole life, but they need Jesus Christ. Conversion is for pagan people who don't even believe in the one true God. That's the conversion of the Gentiles. So, brethren, we need to continue taking the gospel to the lost. Conversion, this word, conversion, to turn around, it's also used in the context of an erring brother. Turn with me to James chapter 5 and verse 19. Sometimes when we think about, well, the preacher is going to preach on conversion. He's going to talk about the lost and how they need to obey the gospel. Well, that's true. We just did that. There may be someone here this evening that needs to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And without doing that, you're going to be lost. John chapter 8 and verse 24, except you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. There may be someone here this evening that needs to confess with their mouth that Christ is Lord. Romans 10, 9 and 10. There may be someone here this evening that needs to be baptized for the remission of their sins. Mark 16, 15 and 16. Acts 22, 16, wash away your sins. That's right. And conversion is for the lost. And you need to turn around and do that this evening, friend. But you know what? This word conversion is also used for those of us who err from the truth. A brother, a sister in Christ. And so read it in James chapter 5 and verse 19, the same word conversion or turn around. My brethren, James is talking to brethren, if anyone among you err from the truth and one convert him. You see, conversion. Conversion is for members of the church who err from the truth. And so we need the lesson just as much as anyone. Let him know that he who converteth a sinner... Whoa, wait a minute. I thought that was just people out in the world. No, this is a brother who's erred from the truth. And so we can fall away, and we need to be very careful about that. But let him know that he who converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall cover a multitude of sins. Now let's go back in the text and learn a few things, starting back with me, if you will, in verse 14. What are some things that we can learn with regard to conversion of an erring brother? Let's ask the question this evening, who all is involved in this process? Well, if you back up to verse 14, you find that the elders are being called. The elders are being called in to pray. And some of that prayer has to do with physical ailments, and so the anointing of the oil. But some of that prayer also has to do with forgiveness of sins, verse 15. And if he committed sins, it shall be forgiven him. You should appreciate the elders that you have here at Twin Oaks. Not all congregations have elders. We're lacking them where I'm at in Springfield. We had them for a few years, and some of them moved off, and we're trying to get them again. You should appreciate the elders that you have here at Twin Oaks, because when it comes time for an erring brother to be brought back, we have elders who can go and talk with that individual and pray with that individual and help them. And so appreciate your elders. As Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, 11, 12, along in there, esteem them highly for their work's sake. In so many congregations, the elders are put down, and they're belittled, and they're ignored. And people backbite the elders and that type of thing. So the elders are involved in bringing this brother back. But also notice in verse 16, confess therefore your sins one to another and pray one for another. We have the humility to confess that we're wrong. We're not going to have pride. A brother will not be converted from the error of his way if he has pride. And so we admit that. We have humility. We have a broken and contrite heart, as the psalmist says in Psalm 151. That's the kind of sacrifice that God wants. And so we have the elders who are vigilantly working with and watching over the flock. We have humility, and we're willing to confess our sins one to another. And then, verse 16, we have prayer, the supplication of a righteous man. We have prayer. And the example of Elijah is given there in verse 17. We're going to pray together that this sin would be removed. And then, notice in verse 19, there's one other element. With regard to the local congregation, we have the elders. We have humility. We have prayer. And now look at it. James chapter 5, verse 19. If anyone among you err from the truth and one convert him. You know who that is? That's you. And that's me. That's the members of the congregation who have a love for this brother to go and convert this person. Paul said in Galatians 6 and verse 1, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. If any brother be overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual. Well, who is that? That's the godly ladies in this congregation and the godly men and even the young Christians. If one convert him, who is that? That's you and that's me in this local congregation. Yes, the elders will do their part. The preacher will do his part. But we all need to do our part to bring that brother and convert him. He's going in the wrong direction. He needs to turn around. And with the elders and with humility and with prayer and with concerned brethren going to him, it is likely that he will come back from the error of his way. So conversion, yes, is for the lost, but conversion is also for the brother and sister in the congregation who has erred from the truth. You'll save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. I think about Peter. Peter, a follower of Christ, Luke 22:32. The word is used there. Jesus prays for Peter. He knows that he's going to deny him, but Jesus doesn't give up on him. And in Luke chapter 22 and verse 32, I have made supplication that thy faith fail not. And do thou, when thou hast turned again, it's the same word translated conversion in these other passages, when you have turned again, establish thy brethren. And look at Peter, even stronger than he was before, standing up on the day of Pentecost and going to the household of Cornelius and writing books of the New Testament. Why? Because he turned around. And so let's not give up on our brethren. Conversion is for erring brethren. And let's learn something else. Turn with me to Luke chapter 17. Conversion is not a one-time act. Well, we're going to have a lesson on conversion. That's talking about the cases of conversion in the book of Acts, and it's a one-time thing. No, conversions in the book of Acts deal with the lost needing to be converted. But we've learned from James 5 that an erring brother needs to be converted. And conversion is not limited to what happens in the baptistry. Conversion needs to happen regularly if there is sin in our life. In Luke chapter 17 and verse 3, take heed to yourselves, if thy brother sin, rebuke him. We're getting away from that today. And the pressure is being put on preachers and elders and others to back off, rebuke him. That doesn't mean, it doesn't talk about yelling, it's not talking about a mean-spirited. To rebuke, literally the Greek word means to convict or convince or to show that someone has sinned according to God's word. Rebuke him. We think of yelling in their face or pointing their finger at him. It just simply means we convict them of their sin, and we can do that in a very calm way. But we're hearing today, tone it down and back off and don't be firm with sin and denominationalism and other things like that. We simply need to follow what the Scripture teaches. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort from another passage. But rebuke him. Now look at it. If he repent, forgive him. And if he sin against thee seven times in the day and seven times turn again. That's the word that we're looking at tonight. He's being converted, as it were. He's making that change. If he turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And so if there's true repentance, then there should be true forgiveness. And sometimes in the local congregation, well, I'll do that one time. I'll do that two times, maybe three times. But don't be asking me to do it any more than that. And we get our feathers ruffled and we get our, dander up and we get mad and church splits and this and that. If he turns again, he's converted, he changes, it's a true repentance, we are to forgive him. We need to understand what conversion is. Because I wonder sometimes if some folks are converted to the wrong thing. You know, you can be converted to a preacher. And I'm wondering if that's happened before. I'm not judging the motives of anyone. I don't want to assume that this is a particular case with someone, but I wonder if it goes on. And we have to honestly ask ourselves, has it gone on? A person might have a high esteem for their favorite preacher. They like his oratory. They like the way he speaks. And I know that it went on at least in Corinth, even if it doesn't go on today. It went on in Corinth. Turn with me there. There were those who were following Paul. There were those who were following Peter. There were those who were following Apollos. And Paul said, this is not right. We need to be following Christ. Peter and Paul and Apollos did not die for you. Christ died for you. And there was division, chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. There's contention and division among you because some were saying, verse 12, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas. Is Christ divided and so forth? I've got my favorite preacher. Paul said, look at chapter 2 in verses 1 through 5. He talked about when he was there preaching to them. That would be Acts 18. When he was there preaching to them, 1 Corinthians 2, 5, I did not speak with persuasive words of wisdom, verse 4, but in demonstration of the Spirit, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I didn't come with oratory, but I'm converted to my favorite preacher. I like the way he speaks and that type of thing. And when he called me to come down forward, I did that. That's not true conversion. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, Paul calls that carnal. It's carnal. It's worldly minded. And he goes on to say that I and Apollos and Peter, we're just simply ministers. Fellow ministers. We're nothing great. That's all we are. I wonder if some are converted to a preacher. Are some converted to emotionalism? They get stirred up. Now, don't get me wrong, the text in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, when they were pricked in their heart, the gospel moves us. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about an outward, not the gospel working on the inward heart. I'm talking about something in the situation, in the circumstance, in the service that gets me all stirred up and I'm swept off my feet and I'm caught up in the moment and I go and I want to be converted. But it wasn't because the message pricked my heart. I wasn't convinced by the word. I wasn't convicted by the word. The band was playing and we have this in religious services where there's a hooping and hollering and dancing and carrying on and the band gets real loud and we're calling for the altar call and we get all going on that. We don't find that in the New Testament. Turn with me to John chapter 6. Why did some people follow Jesus? Why did they follow Jesus? Because of His Word? Because of His preaching? Because of the text? Because of what they heard? No, they followed Him because they were filled with the loaves and the fishes. And He said, you followed Me because you were filled. And then that's when He gives the well-known statement, work not for the food which perishes. You have gotten caught up with this miracle and the feeding of the 5,000 and you want more food, work not for the food which perisheth, but for the food which abideth unto eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give unto him. Now, we don't have time this evening to look at the rest of chapter 6. But if you were to read the rest of chapter 6, it's Jesus teaching how that they have to be completely committed to following Him. That's the eating of My flesh and the drinking of My blood. You've got to be complete followers and disciples of Me. And you know what some of them did when He got done teaching on that? Look at John chapter 6 and verse 66. Upon this, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. We just want the food. We got all excited yesterday because of the food. Where's the food? All we got was a lesson on discipleship. Oh, okay. Well, we're going to walk away. They're caught up in the moment. They're excited about things. Man, this guy can feed 5,000. And look at all this fish and loaves. But then when He preaches a lesson on true discipleship, upon this, many walk no more with Him. So people get caught up. And they get excited. And when that's taken away, then they don't want to have any part of it. And so it's a test of our conversion, isn't it? You know, some, I believe, are converted to a place and to a church building. And this may even happen, if we're not careful, in the Lord's body. I'm a charter member. My grandparents built this building. My daddy gave the land for this building. My uncle built the building. And that's what actually happened in the little congregation up in Fredericktown, Ohio. My uncle did build the building. He had a backhoe service and he dug the basement for the classrooms of the church building. And there's nothing wrong with family members building a building and donating that type of thing, and we appreciate that. But some, I fear, are in the Lord's church because of a building, of a place. And I've been there so long, you see. And my granddaddy put so much money into that, you see. That's not conversion. Turn to John chapter 4. Do you remember when Jesus was talking with the woman at the well? She said, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. They were standing at Sychar, and you could look up and see Mount Gerizim. It was just a few miles away. And she said, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. It'd be just like looking right over there. And that was Gerizim. That's where the Samaritans worshipped. And then Jesus said, woman, verse 21, believe Me, the hour cometh when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You Samaritans, yes, you worship up there on Gerizim, and the Jews worship down there in Jerusalem, but there's coming a time where neither place is of importance. It's not about geography. It's not about an outward physical building or location. It's what? Those who worship must worship in spirit and in truth. So we get some sort of an outward building or physical kind of thing. And you'll have a situation where individuals are not interested at all in coming if you're meeting just in a storefront building. I'm going to wait until they build the church building, you see, and come on down there when they finish that big old church building, you see. But I don't want to worship in that cold, in the wintertime, storefront building and hot as all get out in the summertime. I don't want to do that. But you get that church building built, and then it's just cram-packed full, you see. What are we converted to, brethren? Who are we converted to? I wonder if some are converted to human tradition. I am. I'm always going to be such and such. My daddy was such and such. My mama was such and such. And I was born, I'm going to die that way. You see? Do we know folks like that? And I see what you're saying, preacher, and I know what the Scripture teaches, and it's plain, but that's not the way I was raised. And so friends and family dictate what we're going to be. Human tradition, the pastor, the reverend, the preacher. Turn to Matthew chapter 23 and verse 15. There were Jews who converted proselytes just to their man-made religion, and Jesus said, "You make them twofold more a son of hell." The Jews were not bringing them any closer to God. And so people will convert to other man-made things, but not to the truth. Woe unto you, scribes and hypocrites and Pharisees, you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. That's a convert. That's what a proselyte is. A Gentile convert to Judaism. And when he has become so, you make him twofold more a son of hell than yourselves. Why? Because read the context. It was about human tradition. Their traditions that they were binding and other things. Brethren, we need to be converted to the right thing. And that's what we want to turn to now. Turn with me to Acts chapter 11, if you will, and we're going to read about the Christians, those disciples who were called Christians first at Antioch. These passages on the overhead are various passages that talk about individuals turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. But we want to focus on Acts chapter 11 this evening. We want to focus on Acts chapter 11. Of course, you remember the story here about how that there were those who left Jerusalem upon the stoning of Stephen, and they went as far as Antioch, speaking the word to none save Jews only. Now, I want you to open up your Bibles this evening, and I appreciate those who are following along. I've seen it all week long, the open text and the notes, and that's encouraging. But I want you to notice in the text this evening, and I want you to, if you make notes in your Bible or on a piece of paper, I want you to write down or circle the name of the Lord, how many times it comes up in this text. We're going to learn this evening what it means to be converted. We're going to learn this evening what it means to be a true Christian. It has nothing to do with a preacher and his oratory. It has nothing to do with just being caught up in the moment. It has nothing to do with a building or a certain place. It has nothing to do with any human tradition. It's always turning to Jesus. That's what conversion is. I come to Him and His Word. Now look at the text in Acts chapter 11, beginning in verse 19. They were speaking the Word to none save Jews only. Now, verse 20. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Greeks, and preaching the Lord Jesus. Circle it right there. There's your first one. Preaching the Lord Jesus. There is no conversion until there has been the preaching and teaching of the Lord Jesus. New Testament preaching. Okay? Preaching the Lord Jesus. Verse 21. And the hand of the Lord, there's your second one. The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number that believed turned unto the Lord. That's the word conversion that we've seen in James 5, Acts 15, all these other places, same word. The preaching of the Lord was given to them. They turned unto the Lord, there's the third case, and the report concerning them came to the ears of the church that was in Jerusalem. And when they sent forth Barnabas as far as Antioch, who, when he was come, had seen the grace of God, was glad, and he exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the what? Cleave unto the Lord. There's the fourth time that's mentioned in the text. Are you getting the idea that we turn to the Lord, period? You get that idea? That's what conversion is, brethren. And that's how we test ourselves. Are we truly turning to Jesus Christ and Him only? Not circumstances, not physical buildings, but to Jesus Christ. That's the fourth time it's mentioned. Verse 24. For He was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And much people was what? Added to the Lord. There's your fifth time, you see. It's always the focus on the Lord. Brethren, how do we know if someone's a true Christian? How do we know if someone is truly converted? They have turned to the Lord, period. No one else. Verse 25. And he went forth to Tarsus to seek for Saul, and when he had found him, brought him into Antioch. And it came to pass that for a whole year they were gathered together with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians. Who are these Christians? What makes a person a Christian? How do I know if they are a Christian? The Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the preaching of the Lord, turning to the Lord, cleaving to the Lord. See? You get that? And that's how we know. And we'll make some applications on that in just a minute. We need to turn to God. When Paul was preaching in Lystra, we looked at Acts 14 earlier. When Paul was preaching in Lystra, he said, "Turn from these vain things unto a living God." And we have friends and neighbors and family that are just bowing down, not literally, but bowing down to vain things in our country. It's just the movies and music and immorality and all kinds of terrible things that are going on in our nation. That's what they're falling after. That's what they're bowing down to, the almighty dollar. And like Ezekiel talked about, idols in the heart. They don't have literal stone and wood idols, but they've got their idols. And they need to turn from those vain things. Empty. It's not going to help us get to heaven. To a living God. That's what conversion is. Now, let's talk about how and when and how that takes place in a person's life. Turn with me to John chapter 12. There needs to be three changes in a person's life. How do I know that I've been converted? And you this evening, if you haven't made these changes, we're going to sing a song of encouragement in just a moment. These changes need to be made in your life before it's everlasting too late. First of all, when someone is converted, there's always a change of heart. Turn with me to John chapter 12. And that is produced by faith. It's produced by hearing and believing the Word of Christ. They preached the Word of the Lord to them. They preached the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember in John chapter 12 when John was talking about certain Pharisees who would not come to Jesus? Pick up the reading in John chapter 12 and verse 37. "And though he," Jesus, "though he had done so many signs or miracles before them, yet they believed not." They believed not. "And the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, 'Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed?' For this cause they could not believe, for that Isaiah said again, 'He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and should turn.'" That's the same word we've been looking at all night. These people wouldn't turn. Why wouldn't they turn? Because they didn't want to believe what Jesus said. And he had worked these miracles to produce the faith for that, and they didn't want it. When we believe, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. When we believe, there will be a turning, and the heart has to be changed. Look at verse 40. "Their heart is hardened. They blinded their eyes. Their heart is hardened." Friend, this evening, you need to soften your heart, and you need to let the word of Christ come in and produce the faith that it produces so that there can be a change of heart. Your affections, your emotions. That's what the heart is. The will, the volition, the emotion, the care. All of that's a part of the heart. It's got to be changed. And it's going to be produced by belief or by faith. But then there needs to be a change of life. We need to change our life and our conduct. Maybe we had a foul mouth, no more. Maybe we dressed immodestly, no more. Maybe it was lying and stealing and cheating and deceit, no more. Maybe it was sexual immorality, no more. We're going to change our life. Turn with me to Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. When Peter is preaching after the day of Pentecost, he's preaching a similar sermon. He's right there in Jerusalem, continuing to preach and teach. Peter says, "Repent therefore and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, so that there may come seasons of refreshing." This is the exact same thing as Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, or repent and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out. Repent and turn again. Turn again, that's our word conversion. Well, when does it come? When we repent, when we turn our life around. Repent and turn again, you see. So there's got to be a change of conduct. And this is the hang-up with so many. They love their life too much. They love what they've been doing too much to give it up. But would we lose our soul in hell Would we burn in hellfire, Revelation 21 and verse 8, because of the fun things that we're doing in our life? We need to give that up. We need to stop that. And we need to have a change of life, and it's going to be produced by repentance. And then last of all, we need to have a change of state or our relationship with God. We are still outside the body of Christ. Even though we've had a change of heart, and even though we've had a change of life, there's one more thing. We've got to remove that sin that is separating me from God. We've got to have a relationship where we are now outside the body of Christ, and we're going to come and be baptized into Christ. And when does that happen? It happens in baptism. And so repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Are we willing to have a change of heart and a change of life and a change of our state and have those sins washed away? Turn with me to Acts chapter 28. Are we willing to come out of that darkness? You know, we spoke of this earlier in the week. Our culture promotes sin and worldliness as fun and a good time. But God tells us it's darkness. In Acts chapter 26, the Apostle Paul, his mission was to go to the Gentiles. Verse 18, to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light. That's what conversion is, a turning. And if you're in darkness this evening, you can change that. You can come forward and come into the light of truth. To turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive remission of sins and an inheritance among them that are sanctified. Are we willing to do that very thing? Come on down to verse 20, when the Apostle Paul began to preach in Damascus first, and then at Jerusalem in the country of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, doing works worthy of repentance. How do I know? How do I know that I've been truly converted? When I'm turning to the Lord and none of these other things that we've talked about, and when the fruit can be seen. Just like you can see the apple on the tree, just like you can see the grape on the vine, you see the fruit of a changed heart, a changed life, and the proof of that by going down into that water and coming up white as snow. One last passage and then the lesson is yours. How do I know that I'm truly converted? And as a Christian here at Twin Oaks, how do I know that I'm truly converted? Well, when we turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is recalling his preaching time there in Thessalonica. You can read about that in Acts chapter 17. Then later he wrote a book to them, and he's looking back on their conversion. He's looking back on the time when they obeyed the gospel. And he writes and says in chapter 1 and verse 9, "For they themselves report concerning us what manner of entering in we had among you." Acts 17, 1 and following. "How that you turned unto God from idols to serve a living and true God." Do you see that? Do you see that? It's not the preacher. It's not the building. We're turning to God. We're turning to the Lord, you see. "Turn from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven." Now, think about that. Paul's threefold outline. Have we turned? There's your humble repentance. There's all the things that we've talked about tonight. Have you turned? Do you need to turn this evening? Do you need to turn around that 180 degrees? Do you need to do that right now? And then look at the second one. To serve. It's not to turn and then warm a bench. It's not to turn and then be lukewarm. And maybe here, maybe not there, but serve. To serve. Brethren, we're serving at Twin Oaks. We go up to the elders and we say, "Put me down. Tell me what I can do to be active in this congregation." Because conversion is turning plus serving. Plus serving. Well, I was baptized 40 years ago. Great. But am I serving now? It's turn to God and serve. Be active. How do we know that we're converted? When there's been that turning. Number two, when there continues to be the active involvement of serving. And number three, waiting. To wait for His Son from heaven. There's your hopeful steadfastness. And I'm not going to be swayed from the life of a Christian. I'm not going to be turned. I'm not going to be changed. I'm not going to fall away. I have that expectant hope. And it's not waiting like sitting on the front porch twiddling your thumbs waiting. It's waiting with hopeful expectation that Jesus is coming again. The one hope of Ephesians 4. And I want to be found right when He comes and I'm going to be found steadfast and faithful when He comes. Kendall's going to lead us in a song of encouragement in just a moment. You need to turn if you're lost. You need to turn. You need to turn. And you need to turn to the Lord, not to me, not to some occasion, but you need to turn and come to the Lord. And here's what makes that so beautiful. Do you know when you turn to the preacher, preachers come and go. I've been hearing some stories this week about some of you who are here this evening whose husbands preach. That's encouraging. I've been encouraged by that. And those are godly men. But you know, sometimes preachers disappoint us, don't they? They disappoint us. So someone goes off into error. You find out that someone's engaged in sexual immorality or something like that. They start teaching falsehood and so forth. They disappoint us. Jesus will never do that to you. Okay, so I'm going to be converted to a building. Well, buildings come and go. And Carrie was telling me about where they used to worship down here in town. Buildings come and go. And it doesn't matter whose grandpa dug the basement. It's gone. It's something else now. But Jesus doesn't go anywhere. And there's no hyper-emotionalism and just getting swept off my feet with Jesus. He's a constant. I am here today, yesterday, and forever. Hebrews 13:8. He's a constant. Malachi 3:6. I am Jehovah, I change not. So when we turn to the Lord, there is not going to be any fickleness there. There's not going to be any hot and cold. There's not going to be any faithful or unfaithful. It's a constant because we're turning to the Lord. Jesus never disappoints like preachers do. Jesus never goes away like some church buildings do. Jesus is not just a hyper moment for a minute. He's constant every day. He's always there as our intercessor. And then some are converted to just family and friends. And my pastor says, He's the Almighty Son of God. There's no human word in Him. He is God, John 1:1. And so we're coming to God in the flesh. That's why we turn to the Lord and to no one else or to nothing else. And if we can encourage you to do that, we want to. If you've never named the name of Christ and need to be baptized and change that state, you have a heart of faith right now. You've decided right now, I'm going to turn my back on that old life. You now need to wash those sins away. There's water here. Everything is ready. You can do that as we stand and sing. There may be someone here, James 5:19. There may be an erring brother. You've erred from the truth. We made a mistake. We thought we were going after something that was right. We find out it is wrong. The elders have come. The elders have come to help us. Concerned brethren have contacted us. There's been prayer. Now we just need to come and make the change. And if it's of a public nature and you're going to let others know, I'm coming back, do that. Now, right now, is the time to turn. It's time to be converted. Why won't you come as we stand and sing?
There's a stranger at the door.